the most exciting method of study in all the world is, in a way, the most simple. It involves taking a single verse of Scripture and meditating on it. Traveling through India, I passed a man really nude, for all intents and purposes, with legs crossed, sitting on a mat, his eyes looking up into the heavens, his beard matted. Around him were evidently some of his disciples. The missionary said he had been there every time he had passed that way for about 4 or 5 years. Supposedly, he was meditating. And his eyes were now put out from the rays of the sun. And he stared blindly into the heavens. Is that meditation? There is a very strong organization that is getting major businesses to pay for courses for airplane pilots, for business executives, so that they can meditate. It's a Hindu religious course. They have to give obedience of some kind and bow toward a little shrine that's just as old as the Hindu religion. Many people have seemed to have gained a great deal of release from this modern, yet very ancient type of meditation. But that's not the meditation that I want to share with you now. Meditation is reflective thinking with a view to application. The word that's used in Scripture is to muse, to ponder, to consider. It's thinking on the Word of God with the ultimate goal of seeing that Scripture involved in the shoe leather and the life experiences of the Christian. For the most exciting thing that we need to have and do is to have experiences with the Word of God. Now, many people are having experiences today, but not with the Word of God. They're having experiences because Aunt Betta had an experience and she wants her young niece to have an experience. Or they're having an experience because someone has gotten with them and said, if you'll do this or let us do that to you, you'll have an experience. But the experiences to which I refer are already written in the Word of God by principles. And when these principles from Scripture are applied, you will have an experience. I've discovered a very interesting thing. I don't like to bowl when I can't get the ball down the alley. I don't enjoy golf when it takes me 7 shots to hit the green and then 4-putt it. I don't enjoy any kind of sport that I don't have some positive experiences in. And so it is with the Word of God. Why is it so many people are bored stiff with the Bible? They're simply not having any experiences in seeing the Bible come alive. Meditation will make the Bible come alive to your life. Meditation is exciting. In fact, 2 of the great verses in all of Scripture are linked to Bible meditation. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Success, prosperity from meditating on the Word of God. And then Joshua 1:8. You remember the background. Joshua's leading a rather disciplined, powerful, yet unbelieving group of Israelites into the promised land. Moses is dead. Joshua is now in charge. And again, in the first few chapters of Joshua, God says, be not afraid. Be not discouraged. I've normally thought of Joshua as being a very powerful, over middle age for that time, man, with a great deal of drive. He was one of the spies that went into the promised land. And yet the Scripture would seem to indicate Joshua was no different from one of us. He had a fearful, difficult, impossible job keeping that crowd of Israelites together and leading them in some symmetry into the promised land to beat all the foes. And so God gives him some of the great promises for those in student work, for those working out visiting in neighborhoods, where he says, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto thee. You need to claim that if you haven't already. And we'll be talking about claiming the promises of God in another session. Then, of course, that great Joshua 1:8, where God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Isn't it interesting? He says mouth, not mind. So there must be in the Word of God not simply a mental memorization of Scripture, as vital as that is, but memory must pass to the lips, where there is a continual 24-hour-a-day ability to reflect and recall, to muse, to meditate on the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We want to link our meditation study to one verse of Scripture. In the study sheet that you have before you, you'll notice a series of P's. This alliteration, I think, will help us. I would like to suggest, however, that you don't limit yourself to the study sheet, but that you memorize these alliterations and that you use them driving to and from work right after you've memorized a verse of Scripture. You can do this meditation study either one section at a time in the morning as you have your quiet time, and take a whole week to do it, doing a section a day. But most of you will find once you get started in it, you'll want to go from section to section rapidly, pulling together the whole truth from God's Word, from a verse to your life. First, let's notice the perimeter of the verse. The Bible is its own best commentary, but the perimeter, the context of the verse must be pegged down. So you're reading through a passage of Scripture, seek at least one verse from your Bible reading that you can apply, that you can meditate on specifically. You're memorizing that day, grab the verse you're memorizing and peg it down with a context. Read the verses, 4 to 6 to 8 verses before and after the verse. See it in its setting. Only then can you properly interpret that verse. Write out on your sheet a summary of the perimeter of the verse, or think through that as it relates to the verse that you've chosen. For example, if we were using Philippians 4:13, the perimeter of that verse is the Apostle Paul giving them a number of very positive, definitive commands. He's reminded them to think pure thoughts. He's told them to follow in his actions. He's suggested that he's having difficulties, but he's learned some things in whatever state he is to be content. He's learned how to be abased, how to abound. And then he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. With that particular verse, that's the context, the perimeter of the verse. Then put that verse in your own words. How would you do that? Well, give it the Moore translation. Give it your translation. Give it the modern translation. Get it out of the King James or whatever particular version you're using, until you can change that verse into your own thinking pattern. Not taking away from what the verse says, but saying what the verse really says, but putting it in your own words. You've not yet really understood the verse. Put it in your own words. To put it in your own words, each one of us here would have perhaps a little different way of doing it. We could say, in everything, I find that challenges me. I'm able to do it through the power of Christ who lives in me. Something like that. Write it out or say it aloud. Put it in your own words. Next, pulverize the verse. This is interesting because we emphasize each word in the verse aloud. After you've emphasized it, you're simply looking, really, for one or two or three words in the verse that are most important. Like in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I would first emphasize, I can do all things through Christ. 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 I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You get it? Emphasize each word in the verse slowly, aloud. You're looking for the key words in the verse, the words that you're going to narrow your meditation on to help the verse come alive. Next, pick out one or two, maybe even three key words in the passage. Sometimes it's good to give the opposite meaning of the verse or to emphasize it by contrast. What would be the opposite of Philippians 4:13? We quote it a lot in our churches. I can't do anything through Christ who refuses to give me any strength at all. Ooh, doesn't even sound good, does it? But isn't that the philosophy that perhaps some of us have about that particular problem that's bugging you right now? That's really bothering you? I really can't do anything about it. The nominating committee comes, I'm sorry, I can't teach that class. Or I can't work in this ministry. Or I can't help you there. You see, I can't do anything through Christ because he just doesn't give me the strength. That's not what God says. I can do all things through Christ. All right. Pick two or three words out of Philippians 4:13. You might pick one verse here, and I would pick another word or part of that verse. I might pick things, and I might pick the word strengthen. Now, the next is most important. There are a series of questions that you ask about anything. You need to memorize these who, when, where, what, why, and how. It's on your study sheet. Who, when, where, what, why, how. The journalistic W's. And you use these questions to penetrate and to punch at these words that you picked out. I can do all things. I'll begin slowly to meditate and ask the Lord, what things can I do through Christ who strengthens me? Why can I do all things through Christ? What thing am I not doing through Christ? How can I begin to do this thing through Christ? And I take these words and I use them to search out really where I am as it relates to this verse of Scripture. You see, the key is getting the verse of Scripture right into the very life that we live. It's walking on it. It's living on it. And I'll demonstrate a very simple explanation of that in just a moment. After you've done that, write down some of the questions. Or think through each one of these words as it relates. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why do I need strength? How is he strengthening me? When is he going to strengthen me? Why aren't I being strengthened? Ask these questions. Who can strengthen me? Some of the answers to the questions you'll find in the verse. Some you won't find, and you'll realize, I've got to ask my pastor. I've got to ask my teacher. I need that. I've got to discuss this with someone. The most exciting thing that happens to me anytime is when someone comes and says, Pastor, there's a verse of Scripture that's giving me problems. And I say, okay, tell me something new. I got some verses that are giving me problems too. You see, the Bible is like a sledgehammer. To read this book and nothing happened to you and it not run in conflict with the normal you is not really to understand it. The Bible is the most convicting, disturbing, difficult, amazing, wonderful, penetrating thing in all the world as the Holy Spirit makes it live in our heart. There are verses I still don't understand. The verses that I understand and I don't want to apply. I don't want to apply Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. That's supernatural. I can't do that. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to hate my enemies. I want to knock them down. I want to grab those that are trying to work me over or say things that aren't true from time to time about me or members of my family. That's the normal me. But the Holy Spirit in Matthew 5:44 tells us to love our enemies. And we're moved immediately to that which is supernatural. And that's where it really gets exciting. You see, there are so many things that a person can do without having to really be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, what is there in your life that only God can do? What is there in your life that only God is doing? It can't be duplicated. It possibly can be copied in the flesh, and it can certainly be copied satanically. But what is it that's totally supernatural? We tend to pick people for various jobs because of a personality or a particular ability or trait or gift that they have. And not necessarily a spiritual gift, and not necessarily because it takes the supernatural power of God to do the work in their lives. We take them because they seem the most, they have the affinity for the job. Is there anything supernatural? Really supernatural in your life? And mine there should be. And these verses of Scripture, once you meditate on them, I took that verse of Scripture, by the way, and the truth from that verse of Scripture, a number of years ago with a staff member, and sent that staff member the largest pot of mums. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you. And this staff member was really clobbering me. And I took that pot of mums and had them delivered to the door of the staff member. You know, that particular staff member never acknowledged the pot of mums. But about a month later, we talked together, and this person broke down. The Spirit of God had done a wonderful, marvelous work, and they said they had a chance to leave and could go to another church and just say the word and they'd leave. And I said, I don't want you to leave. I love you. Because I could say that, because I had prayed for that person, and the ministry of that verse of Scripture had reached deeply into my own heart, into my own soul. And that staff member became one of the closest people to our family, even today. Just as intimate as a member of our family. Because of the victory that God gave through a heart. Because I want my life to be supernatural, not just plain old normal. And when God's word is turned loose in your life, the supernatural, that which you can't do, which only Christ can do, we realize this, don't we? The Christian life, I can't live it, you can't live it, only Christ can live it. And so the Christian life is really allowing Jesus Christ to live in and through us what he wants to be and do daily in our lives. Pulverize the verse. Next, personalize the verse. We've got to move from that verse of Scripture in the Bible to our own life. So we need to think, where is this verse as it relates to me? Link the verse and the power of the Spirit to our life so that it comes alive. Do I have any need? Is there any area in my life that I need to be strengthened by Christ and to claim his strength? And then pray in the verse. Pray it back to God. Take the verse and you might pray it something like this. Father, I want to thank you that Jesus Christ wants to make possible the accomplishment of every single thing in my life on his heart. I want to thank you that while I don't feel I have any strength, and while I personally don't feel anything at the moment, I want to thank you by faith for the strength that Jesus Christ makes possible right now. Pray the verse back to God. In fact, you should be praying verses back to God every day. That makes them exciting, and you see them as they relate to you. Remember, the Bible must relate to your life. Of course, one of the best things to do is to parallel a verse of Scripture with other cross-references. Parallel passages to emphasize the truth of the verse. Look up another reference. Look up something in the center column reference, possibly, in your Bible. Get another verse. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Then, after you've done all of these very positive things, you might look at the verse from the viewpoint of problems. Is there anything I don't understand in the verse? Is there anything that I understand, but I realize someone in my class, someone that I know, a friend, a loved one, they're going to have trouble with this particular verse. I was doing a Bible study in Luke, and that terrific scripture came to mind where Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now that verse has a problem to it. When did he beheld? Satan as lightning. What did he mean by lightning? And if Satan fell from heaven, where did he fall? Most of us know that personally, don't we? Where he fell. All right. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Well, I knew that while I had done a little study in some passages on Satan, on the devil, the people in that class I was teaching didn't know anything at all. And so I came prepared with a series of cross-references on Satan. I realized there was a problem in the verse. Every teacher should look at a verse of Scripture, a passage from the viewpoint of the newest Christian in the class. Any problems in the verse? How is Christ's strength available to me at all times? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Can I? How do I appropriate the strength? That's a legitimate question. How can I have Christ's strength right now? How can you have Christ's strength right now? How can you appropriate the very life of Christ this moment? That would be a question that you might ask. Might be a problem you might have. Talk to your teacher, your study leader about that. And then there is further protracted study, where you write down notes and ideas, devotional thoughts. You should have some kind of spiritual diary, not just the note pages that we have here, but something where you write summaries of your meditations, your quiet time, your study, and you'll experience some great blessings from it. Keep this kind of as a log of what God is saying and doing in your life. The answers to prayer you're having. The verses you don't understand. I have a page where I have listed verses I don't understand or passages that are giving me trouble. I get with someone that wants to talk Bible. And I'll say, by the way, can you help me? What did Jesus mean when he said so-and-so? What does that mean to you? And it gets fun. And I get some answers. Remember, if you never have any questions, you probably will have very few answers. And you'll have a lot of pride. In Chicago a number of years ago, I was working at the Pacific Garden Mission between semesters in seminary. There at the mission, I met some of the finest men I've ever known. This was before it was popular to work with alcoholics, dope addicts, prostitutes, winos. And of course, they've been doing it there for 80 or 90 years. Never closing, 7 days a week for all those years. And I met some men that tremendously influenced my life. One of the guys at the mission was a returned missionary from China. Tremendous student of the Scripture. Another was a guy right out of service that had such a knowledge of the Word of God, I couldn't believe it. I'd been to seminary a year. I'd flunked evangelism because, you see, I tried to spot the teacher on the scripture verses you're supposed to memorize, and I missed all the verses, and I flunked that course. And there I was at Pacific Garden Mission, and I went to this guy that knew the Bible so well, this man right out of service, and I said, would you tell me why you know the Bible so well? You're an ex-serviceman. He'd had no college. He'd had no seminary. But this guy knew the Bible. I couldn't believe it. He said, well, I just, you know, hide God's Word in my heart each day and spend time in Bible study. I said, what do you mean, hide God's Word in your heart? He said, I memorize Scripture. I said, memorize? I hate to memorize. I don't want to memorize Scripture. I just took a course in seminary and didn't do well because I didn't memorize Scripture. Didn't tell him I'd flunked it. He said, well, I'm not trying to argue with you. He says, I'm simply saying Scripture memory is the thing that has changed my life, coupled with Bible study and application. And I said, well, why do you go about it? You just grab a verse here, grab a verse there. We had to memorize 150 verses of Scripture. And I didn't do it, and I flunked the course. He said, well, you won't flunk this course, but I'm not sure you want to memorize Scripture. I said, well, I'm not sure I do either. He said, you better go and pray about it. And he took a little packet of verses out, and he shared them with me. And there are many that could be used today. Took those verses out, and he shared them with me, and then he put them right back in his pocket, and he said, but I'm not going to give you this little pack. It's going to cost you. And he named the price of the pack. And then he said, you've got to pray and you've got to commit yourself and believe that God wants you to memorize. And if you believe God wants you to memorize, then I'll sell you the pack. Well, just four little verses at that time. So I went upstairs and prayed. I said, that's the strangest guy. I thought he wanted me to memorize. I thought he wanted me to grow. And here he's telling me, I've got to go through all this. And so I had to go to the Lord and confess a real rotten attitude about memorizing Scripture. You see, I thought Scripture memory was for little old ladies over 70 and junior boys and girls. I didn't think that Scripture memory was for he-men, for women who want to be godly women, for mothers, for businessmen. Oh, I'd never even thought of that before. And of course, I was a young minister, and so all ministers should love to memorize Scripture. Baloney. They don't. It takes work. There's discipline there, but there's excitement too. And that's another session and another course on Scripture memory. Anyway, I came back down. I said, I prayed about it. Give me the pack. I gave him the money. He gave me the pack. I began to memorize the Scripture. And then I got to John 16:24, and he began to share with me something about Scripture memory. And that John 16:24 is really something. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Put it in my own words, Jesus says, before now you haven't asked anything in my name. Go ahead and ask me, and I'm going to give you what you ask for, so you can be happy. I checked the context and discovered that that's a passage where Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave planet Earth, and you're going to be able to ask something in my name as if I were right there. Well, this is exciting, especially when I looked down one time praying, and I turned around and I noticed the soles of my shoes had holes in them. Well, they continued to be holier and more holy, and so I put cardboard in them, but a quick rain took care of the cardboard. Then the holes went through my socks, and I began to say, well, I didn't have any money. My father died. My mother was in an institution. I had no money at all. And I began to see Jesus is saying, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And I realized I needed to ask him about some shoe soles. I checked at Sears and found for 15 cents, at that time I could get a pair of little rubber shoe soles that you glue on the bottom of your shoes. But I didn't have 15 cents. It took me 3 days reading and meditating and memorizing John 16:24 before I believed that God could provide the shoe soles according to that verse of Scripture. And remember, you've got to cement the promises of God with the needs in your life. That's when you begin to have experiences. After the third day, I walked down and said, Lord, I want to thank you for the shoe soles. Remember, you've not believed God till you thanked him. I walked downstairs, standing in front of the mission, passing out tracts. A guy named Ray Miner passes by and he said, hey, Tex, catch. And he flipped a coin in the air. I caught it. It was a quarter. I said, thank you, Ray. There's 15 cents and a dime tip. Boy, this was getting exciting. I had just exactly what I needed. I told the guys about it. But before the day, one of the fellows who was a converted dope addict came in with the shoe soles. I said, I didn't ask you to get the shoe soles for me. He said, I know you didn't. I wanted to get them for you because I wanted to get them. God put it on my heart. So I had the shoe soles and a quarter. This is getting better than ever. Went upstairs, read the instructions, pulled off my old shoe soles. I'd hitchhiked 1,000 miles to Chicago. They were pretty much down. Put on a layer of glue, let it dry, put on another layer of glue, patted the shoe soles down, went downstairs the next day in my praying shoes. I'd taken a verse written 1,900 years ago, and I was walking on it. Walked into the mission library, propped my feet up, was reading my Bible. The assistant superintendent of the mission comes by, and he says, hey, Tex. I said, yes, sir. He said, those shoes you got on, boy, they look awful. I said, awful. They're brand new. They're wonderful. Good old shoe soles. God has answered prayer. He says, no, you go upstairs and get you a draft for $10 and go down and buy you a new pair of shoes. I paid $7.98 for the shoes and gave $2.02 tithe to the Lord. I asked the Lord for shoe soles, and he gave me shoes. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Choose Psalm 23:1 or Philippians 4:13 for your meditation study. See you next time.